We're going to talk again tonight about this thing called faith versus this thing called hyper-sovereignty. Or really, it's just New Testament doctrine about the goodness of God, the nature of God, and the way things work in the world. For every one of us who believe in God, we all want to figure Him out. Even unsaved people who believe in God want to figure things out. So they look up at the clouds, trying to figure things out. They look at experiences, trying to figure things out. They ask hypothetical questions to themselves. They try to figure out invisible things. I wonder why this and that. I wonder why that. Well, maybe it's this and maybe it's that. And that's just natural. That's supposed to happen. Humans are supposed to do that. They're supposed to seek the truth. We all have this thing in us that's supposed to want to go after the Creator. Like, who is He? I want to know Him. I want to find out some things. The danger is if you try to do it without the Bible. Right. See, the Bible is God's written explanation about it all. Right. How did He write it? Well, not with His own finger. He had man's fingers do it. But He didn't just say, hey, why don't you write a book, just make up some stuff about me that you think. No, He actually filled the words, filled the heart with words. The Bible says that all Scripture is inspired by God. Inspire doesn't mean, hey, I just felt like today I wanted to do such and such. No, in that particular case, the word God inspired means God breathed. He breathed the words of this book into people who wrote it. So you can trust the validity of this. And there's lots to say about that. We've done full teaching on how to make sure you know the Bible's right and real and all that. But nonetheless, God gave us all the answers to all the questions right here. So we don't have to be confused. So that's where we begin here. Psalm 119, I want you to see how important it is to understand things. Psalm 119, verse 144. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Implying that if you don't have understanding, you really can't live. Look at verse 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Not according to the television, prognosticators, philosophers. According to your word, give me understanding. You and I have to go to His word and figure it out. You need to be a student of God's word. In the old day, it seemed like people were okay with letting the preacher and the priest and the pastor be the knower of God's word. They go to school to figure out God's word. Then they come tell us. That is not acceptable today. You must know the Bible as well. You may not be called to teach it and preach it and tell others exactly with that special grace of God to do it to a crowd, but you should know it.
Amen.
Because knowing the Bible equals knowing God. Verse 170, let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. According to your word. If you want to be delivered from every evil foe, delivered from all of the things that oppress and destroy your life, it's going to be according to His word. Therefore, you must know His word, apply His word, stand on His word, and mean it with all your heart. It's not enough to just know His word. You do have to understand enough to apply it. You have to understand faith in His word enough to act on it. So just knowing is not quite enough. I mean, it's the first step. You got to know truth.
Right.
Then you have to understand how to use that truth.
Right.
So knowledge and wisdom and understanding go together. Knowing is good, but so many people know so much and do nothing with it. So many people think they know a lot of stuff, and maybe they do have the facts. They could quote a lot of scripture. But do they have the wisdom of how to apply this and cause a solution or a miracle to happen in the earth?
Good.
You need wisdom on how to cause the word of God to come to pass for you.
Right.
Then you need the understanding that helps it all kind of work. understanding is a little bit deeper, answers the tough questions. So knowledge would be, okay, I know that that car drives. I understand that I need a key. Wisdom is, I better go put the key in and turn and learn how to use this thing. Understanding is what a mechanic would have. Understanding would have a little bit more knowledge, a little bit deeper to answer some of the tough questions like, the car's supposed to drive, but it's not driving. Understanding says, yeah, because you need gasoline. You've run out of gasoline. So they're connected. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding are all connected. We do need to understand things. One scripture says, happy is the man who finds understanding. Happy is the man that gets wisdom and the man that finds understanding. If you understand things, you're happy. How sad is it when you don't understand? It's confusing, right? It could be you don't understand a relationship you have with somebody. You don't understand a person. Like, husbands spend a lifetime trying to understand their wives. Now, I figured her out, you know, years ago, but you guys, you're probably still trying to figure out your wives. Hey, listen, that's why the Bible says, dwell with your wives according to understanding. There's a lifetime in that little phrase. Books and books and volumes have been written to help us. Here's an easy one for you. How many of you enjoyed, how many of you were happy going to math class when you were younger? Raise your hand. Okay, put your hands down. How many of you were not happy going to math class? About equal. Those of you who weren't happy going to math class is because you did not understand it. I guarantee if you were good at math, you enjoyed it. Because we enjoy the things that we're good at, right? We enjoy the things we understand. The more you understand God, the more you will enjoy God. Amen. He won't just be some artifact sitting on a shelf in a church building with candles all around him. He'll be real. When you understand him, you'll be happy being with God. You'll be happy being at church when it's not just some religious activity that we do. It's personal, it's connected, it's legitimate, it's intimate, and it's successful. Once you understand how to have a successful relationship with God, you'll be so happy.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Go to Proverbs 2. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 11. Discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. I know some of you haven't made it to 2, but that's okay. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. There it was right there. For her proceeds, who is her? Wisdom and understanding are better than the profits of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Who?
Glory.
Wisdom and understanding.
Glory.
So as spiritual people, you better get to knowing. You better get to learning. You better get some wisdom. And then God said, if you lack wisdom, you can always ask. If you don't understand something, you can always ask him. Look at chapter 3 here, verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace will they add to you. Stop there. Notice that the commands of God, the word of God, will add days to your life.
Hallelujah.
In other words, if you want to live long, you better learn his word and not forget his commands. And that doesn't just mean memorize, that means do. You want to live long? You better learn his word. Those who don't know his word have no promise of long life. You following me? So what this does, just a simple little truth like that, helps us answer tough questions that come up in your own mind or in life or in the world or with people. The question comes up, how come that person died so young? Why did God allow that person to die so young? Well, there's one answer right there. There's a whole bunch of answers. That's one right there. If you want long life, length of days, you're going to have to learn His word, keep His commands.
Amen.
Real simple, right? So rather than allow ourselves or anybody else to have a big question mark over everything, like, well, we don't know why God wanted that to happen. Why did God want that to happen? Why did God allow that to happen? We don't know why God would allow all that to happen. Rather than do that, let's learn the Bible and say, well, I'm not sure why God, I'm not sure why they, but we do know there are reasons. And those reasons are not because God wanted another little angel in heaven.
Right.
We've already established the fact that people do not become angels
Amen.
In heaven.
Amen.
If we did become angels in heaven, how many of you want to be a little fat baby with wings? Nobody wants to be a little fat baby flying around. I'd rather be a big, powerful angel with four wings or six wings, according to real cherubs in the Bible. A real cherub in the Bible is a massive creature with four faces and four wings and flies perpendicular, eyes all around its head. That's a real cherub. When the Bible talks about cherubs and cherubims, it's a massive creature that looks scary to the devil.
Right.
So the little fat baby with wings is a deception of the devil.
Right, right.
Amen. To make you think that little angels are just little innocent nothings rather than big, awesome, anyway.
Right.
So we don't become angels and we don't put statues in our yard with a little water coming out. With a little sign that says, we are protected by our guardian angel. Okay. You can keep your figurines of your unscriptural angels. You can keep your figurines. Just don't call them angels. You can call them pretty ladies with wings. You can call them fat babies with wings. Just don't call them angels. Bible angels never look like that. Anyway, okay. Just have to do it. I just have to do it. Proverbs chapter 9. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge, the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. All of a sudden now, we start finding the secret to long life is not on an infomercial. Sure, you want to take care of your body, you want to do some things, but how about your mind? How about your whole life? How about some spiritual things that really keep you sustained? Because if you get healthy spiritually, your body will have an easier time staying fit.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Turn to the book of Job. Oh, no. If you need a job, don't go to Job. Some people have said that. Well, I was reading the book of Job the other day. It didn't say nothing about a job. Okay. So let's ask some of these divine questions. And when you start asking these questions about the divine nature of God, is God sovereign? Is He really in control? You'll run into the paradox that everyone kind of runs into. They say something like, well, if God is good, then why does He allow evil to persist? If God loves me, then why would He allow X, Y, Z? And it's okay to ask that question, but you need to get some real answers. What's wrong and what so many people have done, even Christians have done this, is try to vindicate God's goodness and is justice in the face of evil, while doing it only through the exercise of natural logic. You can't do that. You have to go to scriptural logic. I'm all for being logical, just not just with natural logic. You can't just use human reasoning to vindicate God, because you'll run into a wall where you can't answer the question. Well, if God is good, how come he allows the devil to hurt people if he's so good? And then it's like they stop. Well, we know the truth. Spirit-filled people have gone a little deeper and found some information that helps us understand how a good God and a loving God still allows evil and tragedy and suffering to persist, even sometimes among his own people. There's Bible reasons you have to be comfortable with. And until you get comfortable with it, you won't be happy. And a lot of times what people do is they just kind of numb themselves with a facade of, well, I don't know, I'm just going to keep going, I don't know, I'm just going to keep enduring. Well, do keep enduring, do keep going, but isn't it more fun when you learn the truth? So that's what we're trying to do here, is examine it so that we don't get stuck in this never-ending circle. There's a term for that. Trying to vindicate God with natural human logic is called theodicy. Theodicy is an actual term. But we don't do it with theodicy. We do it with theology. Theology is the study of God from the Bible, which establishes our knowledge of God through scriptural logic. Or we could say supernatural revelation. That's what you're after, is supernatural revelation that comes by way of the Holy Spirit in you helping you assimilate these scriptures together. The average Joe who's not, sorry, Joe's, the average person, or we could say the average unsaved person can read the same thing you read, but not understand it. The average person, even intellectuals, can read this Bible backwards and forwards and know it even better than you, but they can't understand it properly, and they don't know how to connect the dots properly. God wrote it so that it requires the Holy Spirit in order to be understood. So only saved people really can understand the Word of God fully. Only if the Holy Spirit guides you into all truth can you really understand this. That's why it's so important to be saved to get it, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, He can take you further. Without those two things, it's just, you're too mental rather than spiritual. It gets stuck in your brain and you can't figure it out. I just can't figure out the Trinity. Somebody teach me about, I don't understand. Stop saying that. Your mind is never going to be able to fully articulate the Trinity, which is not really a scripture. It never says Trinity. It's God in three persons. It's hard to understand that. That's a whole other subject. But don't sit there going, I can't understand that. No, spiritually, just accept it. Amen. He's so big, He can be one and three at the same time. Right. And then there's this subject, which is how can God really be all-powerful and all-knowing and still bad stuff happens even to some of His people? Well, there's answers for it. There's reasons to understand the entire world concept, earth existence, and humanity's role here. There's some big stuff to know. Why did it all go south in the first place? We know. Any Bible reader that started in Genesis knows why it all went south. So it wasn't God's ultimate will for any bad to happen. It went south because of human sin. And God said, if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in that day you will surely die. Death came in because of that sin. And all the other things associated with death came in. Sin, sickness, which is incipient death, like death on its way, All of the destruction, suffering, and tragedy came in because of human decision. That also allowed the devil free reign in the world. Basically, handing over the world to the devil. Did you know that the devil is called the ruler of this world? He's called the God of this. Jesus called him the God of this world and the ruler of this world. But then you got Christians saying that God rules the world. Who's right? Does God rule the world or does the devil rule the world? Christians have been taught for centuries that God rules the whole world. It doesn't take a smart, too sharp of a mind to recognize if he's ruling the world, he needs to go to school. But don't get mad. I'm not putting down God. I'm just saying he's not ruling the world. If he was ruling the world, he'd fix it all. Yeah. Humans were given the world.
Right.
And then we turned the world over. We ruined it. It was our world to rule.
Right. Amen. Through God.
The Bible says that the heavens are the Lord's. It does say that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, but another scripture says the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men. Scripture. The earth he gave to us.
Right.
Rule it, dominate it, replenish, multiply, subdue it. And then we sin, basically saying, okay, devil, I'm going to sign over my full authority to you. The devil became the ruler of the world. And that's why the devil, when he tempted Jesus, he was able to take him to a high mountain. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, if you will bow down before me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. How could he offer it to Jesus? How could it be a legitimate temptation for Jesus if the devil didn't have ownership of the whole world?
Right.
The devil owns all the kingdoms of the world. He would have given it over to Jesus if Jesus would have bowed to him. Or he probably wouldn't have given it. He'd have taken it back. I lied. Ha, ha, ha.
Right. He's a liar.
Bottom line is, the devil has rulership of the kingdoms of the world. What kingdoms? All natural kingdoms. All natural kings. All natural nations. How come this country, devil's ruling it? You keep thinking that you're ruling it. You're not. Why is God? Because the devil. Why won't God? Because the devil has some authority and rulership around here. Now, when it comes to us personally, we can dominate the devil. When it comes to us in church, we can dominate the devil. When it comes to my body, I can dominate the devil. When it comes to my family, I can dominate the devil. When it comes to a sinner who needs to be saved, I can dominate the devil. When it comes to a demon-possessed person, I can dominate the devil. When it comes to people looking for help, I can dominate the devil.
Right.
When it comes to those looking for God, I can dominate the devil. When it comes to us causing something good to happen spiritually for people, we can dominate the devil. There's people that can do crusades that have a million people. You dominate the devil on those grounds. You can't force all their governments to act right, but you can dominate the devil while you're there helping people. We can dominate the devil inside the kingdom of God. So here is where God reigns. He reigns in his kingdom. God reigned, the king reigns inside his kingdom. Where is his kingdom? During this church age, God's kingdom is not visible. Jesus said, don't say, don't look here and there, where is the kingdom? For the kingdom of heaven is within you. God dominates inside of us. That's why it's so frustrating. Listen, look up here. That's why it's so frustrating when we look out at the world trying to fix it. Now I say, let's do our best. However we can influence, let's do our best. But recognize that is not God's kingdom. That is not our premier realm to rule. What we do is we influence those people. We try to get the kingdom inside more people.
Right.
Or we could say the people get them inside the kingdom, both. Just recognize it's frustrating to try to fix the world prematurely. And I say prematurely because there is coming a day when we're going to fix this whole wide world. And so I learned this 25 years ago. Listen, this is a good lesson for all of you. I learned this 25 years ago. You're going to run into so many frustrations in this life about things that aren't right. Things that aren't right with people, with systems, with governments. So many things aren't right. Like, I always have to throw this in, like streetlights that aren't timed properly. It's ridiculous. Streetlights that aren't timed properly. Court systems. We do the best we can. It's just ridiculous stuff that goes on. All the trickery between attorneys, it's ridiculous. Ridiculous to allow trickery. How about just truth? Both attorneys work for the truth. Ridiculous stuff goes on, even in the very best worldly system that we can possibly make. So you're going to run into these frustrations all the time. Things just aren't right. How come we can't get this right? How come they did this? Why don't they fix this? And do your best. Like if you're in charge of the streetlights of Houston, please, please do your job. Please work overtime. Please. Come on, it just takes a little calculation. Come on, just get an industrial engineer and he can figure out the timing that's necessary for all crossroads and all straight roads. You're going to run into frustrations and you're going to have to keep on being happy. Because you're called to be full of joy all the time.
Amen.
Rejoice always, even when the streetlight's stopping you.
That's right.
I mean, just 2 weeks ago, I typed two letters to different Harris County precincts, tell them about this light that is not timed right. Okay, you're thinking, golly, what's wrong with him? You're wasting people's time. Anyway, okay. You're going to run into frustrations and you're going to have to be okay with saying to yourself, we'll fix that in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Certain things you can influence, you can change. You might be an authority in some realms, you can help. If you're the boss, you can change some things. But you're going to have to be okay with the fact that, you know, there's a whole bunch to this world we're going to have to wait to fix.
Amen.
You're never going to get your fully righteous country or company. You're never going to get your fully righteous country until the 1,000-year reign. And then we're going to institute all the right things. And then the court system disappears and you have one Christian judge that sits on the bench with the wisdom of God and knows exactly what to do.
Amen.
You have all righteous decisions being made. We end all of the false news scenarios. All of that garbage journalism is gone. That is the first thing we're going to erase.
Hallelujah.
We're going to fix all the lies. We're going to end all the corruption. It's going to be a righteously ruled world, and we will be in those positions. Pastor Jonah keeps reminding me, yeah, you're going to be in charge of streetlights. You just have to realize there's a lot of things we can't fix perfectly till the 1,000-year reign. During that 1,000-year reign of Christ, remember where the devil is. He is locked up. You're not going to have the evil, the suffering, the sin, the sickness. It's over. The other church was way more enthusiastic about that. What other church? I don't know. Okay. That gives you a better world perspective of where we're at in the dispensations. This is the church age. We have a certain mission to accomplish. We've got to populate heaven. We've got to get the kingdom into more people. We've got to train up more disciples so they shine brighter for the purpose of getting more, for the purpose of them pleasing the Lord during their earth stay. So, let's say this. When we talk about suffering, many Christians will quickly admit, yeah, God's good, so He wouldn't cause evil. He wouldn't cause suffering. But He allows it. And they say it like it means something. But He allows it. But God allows it. As if He's got a divine plan for it. Like for everything that happens, he decides, am I going to allow this or not? Let's not do that. Let me present this to you. Rather than cause suffering, and rather than allow suffering for some divine plan, there's a third option. He is forced to allow suffering.
Right.
What do you mean forced? He's God. He can do anything. Wait a second. He can't go against his word.
Right.
There's one thing he can't do is he can't lie.
Right.
And that's why he's so powerful. Everything he says happens. Everything he says works. So when he established the foundations of this world and then said, let Adam and Eve, let mankind, let man have dominion over this world, over everything in it, that was a very important statement. He was relinquishing his full authority and giving it to humans. And he can't take that back. That's why it was, it's like, well, why didn't he stop Adam and Eve from sinning? Why didn't he just appear and say, don't eat it. No. Because he gave the earth to man. It was our decision. He lets humans have free will. He lets us have some choice. So rather than cause suffering and rather than allow suffering, he is forced to allow. What do you mean he's forced? He forced himself. By his own rule, he limited himself in our affairs. He would love to intervene into your life and override your stupidity. I'm sorry. And override all of your trouble. He would love to intervene and just jump into your life and make you a better person. He would love to jump into your life and make you be nice tomorrow. He would love to make you more spiritual. He would love to force you to read your Bible. He would love to make you pray in tongues. But he's limited himself in some involvement. So rather than God deciding about that car turning right or left and you being able to purchase that shirt or not, and rather than all these little intricacies of our lives, he's not involved in all those things. He knows what's going to happen. It's all somehow omnisciently in his insight and his knowledge, but he's not personally pushing every button for everybody's life all the time. So to some degree, he's got this world set on a system. The earth is operating on a system. Like God doesn't have to tell the sun to come up every day. He spoke it in his own wisdom, designed how the earth rotation, the sun, the moon, the tides, the everything. In his wisdom, he spoke it into existence as he wanted it. And it keeps happening based on his command. He doesn't have to push a button to make the sun come up. Does that make sense? It's a system. This whole earth is a system. And now this is not the incorrect, there's an incorrect theology called the deist theology, which is, yes, we believe in a higher power, but he has no time to be involved in human affairs. Now, we don't believe that at all. But there is a gap between God setting up this world and watching life and knowing what's happening and then his involvement. So here was an example we've used many times. If you pull out your insurance policy, and you'll look to see what's covered, they'll have a list of things that's covered, and it'll say something like, acts of God are not covered, or are covered. Acts of God. And they're referring to storms. They're referring to unforeseeable things that seem to be like not of human accord. And so acts of God, and they say, you know, hurricanes, tornadoes, fires, stuff like that, floods. But is it conceivable that all the storms are acts of God? I mean, hurricanes, Hurricane Ida. I'm waiting for people to start saying it. I did a little quick search. I haven't seen anybody saying it. I haven't heard anybody saying it lately. But almost every hurricane that comes, somebody tries to find a reason. It's because those people over in Louisiana, you know how they are. Too many crawfish eating. Okay. It's because of that. Hurricanes come because God is just fed up with this and the that. It's like God's fed up only with coastal cities. It's the only ones he can punish. And he can only punish them in the summer and the fall. Like God's punishment has its own season. He's limited. So you just keep your ears open. Ida will have some sort of connection to God. And sometimes it comes from prominent preachers. I mean, Hurricane Katrina, man, they came out of the woodwork. Mad at New Orleans for being such a party city and Bourbon Street and all that. God got them. Finally, the hurricane came right to New Orleans. All these years of their hedonism and their witchcraft or whatever they're doing down there and all that Bourbon Street stuff, and he finally, and my thought was, you're right. You know, all those hurricanes for the past 200 years, they keep missing. God's trying to hit it, but he can't hit it. And so it keeps missing New Orleans. And finally it hit New Orleans, and God's like, Jesus, we did it. We finally hit them. And then you look a little deeper, and you realize that when that Katrina hit New Orleans, it didn't even hit Bourbon Street. Bourbon Street was high and dry. And it destroyed a whole bunch of churches in the area. It wasn't God. It was nature. It was Earth's twisted nature. The whole system got thrown off. It was like we went tilt. When Adam and Eve sinned, the Earth went tilt. That's true. Amen. Before Adam and Eve, the axis of the Earth was perpendicular. No, I'm just kidding. And then it went tilt. No, I'm just kidding. It's like when you're playing the pinball machine. Anybody play pinball? You're playing pinball and you get all excited about it and you jiggle the machine and it tilt and the ball falls down and you're stuck. You have to reboot the machine. That's what happened to the earth. When Adam and Eve sinned, it's like, oh man, this is a fun game until it went south. Well, that's how earth is. It's kind of exciting. It's a good life until it goes wrong. Right. Just don't blame God for it. Amen. Okay? People say, well, yeah, but he can also punish places like, you know, Tennessee or Oklahoma, you know. It's like I thought, okay, I guess you're right. In the springtime, God wakes up every once in a while, even though he doesn't sleep, and says, hey, Jesus, want to do an act of God today? Let's send a tornado over to Kansas. But listen, Christians have lived with that kind of logic from pulpits for years. I think it's getting better, though. I really do think it's getting better. I think enough Christians are learning now where we can stop people from saying the garbage. See, in the old day, if the pulpit said it, everybody had to accept it. Then they passed it around. Nobody could really stop it. Now, you just post something on Facebook. Now, with everybody having a voice, it's easier to stop some of the wrong logic. It's also easier to promote some of the wrong logic. But I think it's gotten better. I think people have learned that God is not the doer of all the evil. You know, this becomes important for people in their life. My dad used to tell the story that when his father died when he was 13 years old. And at the funeral, my dad, in his last days, he remembered this. He said, yeah, you know, I remember at the funeral, I had so-and-so in the family come over to me and say, yeah, well, God loved your daddy. He wanted him in heaven with him, so he took him. So God loved my dad's father and decided to take my dad's father away from my dad because he wanted him in heaven, leaving my dad with no father. My dad, 13 years old, thought to himself, that doesn't make any sense. But he remembered it. People say that kind of garbage to others and it ruins them for a season. It's important that we get this right. It's important we train our families right. What happens is that ruins your faith. It ruins your connection to God. It ruins your seeking Him as the one who is good and holy and wonderful. To know that He is good and only good and never bad and never both is necessary. To think that He had a reason and a reason for my calamity. God brought this calamity on me so that whatever. It could be so that I could learn, so I could grow, to test my faith. All that is garbage.
Right.
He does not bring the calamity.
Right.
Where God was involved is He was trying to train you and teach you and warn you before the calamity. He was hoping you'd get saved first, learn the Bible first, get familiar with the voice of the Holy Spirit first, able to hear His voice and His instruction and His protection before the calamity came. He did not cause the calamity to teach you. The Word teaches you, the Bible teaches you, the Holy Spirit teaches
Amen.
You. But this is how we combat the false logic out there. Get Bible knowledge. Get real understanding. Praise the Lord. We could say this. If we use the God is sovereign excuse for when bad stuff happens, it would go something like this. I mean, have you ever heard the God is sovereign as the answer? Raise your hand if you've heard that. Well, God is sovereign. We don't know why, but God is sovereign. Why the bad thing? Why the car crash? Why the child? Why the this? Why the hospital? Because God is sovereign. Everybody heard that? Am I the only one? Raise your hand if you've heard it. Okay, so most of you certainly have heard it. Okay, so God is sovereign. Or it's said as God is in control. God is in control. Well, yeah, He's in control, you know, for those of us who are with Him and around. Sure, He can be in control of things as we trust Him and learn of Him and walk with Him. But to say that He was in control before the problem and caused the problem is wrong. To insinuate that His control meant that's part of His plan is wrong. And if it's not, then here's what you could do. So a little child in the house running around, parents say, don't be so rambunctious, you're going to break something. And the child doesn't listen, and the child breaks the expensive vase. It's a vase. It's not a vase. It's a vase. He breaks the expensive vase. And the parent walks in the room and says, what did you do? And the child says, God is sovereign. He's in control. And mom and dad says, well, you're right. You're not to blame at all. That wouldn't fly, would it? Parents get real smart when it comes to real things like that. Well, when it comes to a car crash, what was the reason for the vase breaking? The kid was rambunctious. The kid wasn't paying attention. The kid made a mistake. When it comes to a car crash and something goes wrong and it's not pretty, let's not look at God and say, why did you let this happen? It's because humans tried to share the same space in the road at the same time. Maybe more tragic than the vase breaking, but it's still the truth. Well, how come God, can't He stop some of these? Yes, He can. Can He protect? Yes, He can. Can He save? Yes, He can. Can He help people avoid? Yes, He can. When and how? I'm glad you asked. We'll cover that next week. That's where the rubber meets the road.
Right.
Learning when and how and why God can help and intervene and save and protect, that's necessary for us to learn.
Amen.
Right now, we've just been talking about the fact that He didn't cause the problem. But how can He save us from the problem? He can. We've got answers. We've got supernatural help. And that's why we're trying to learn how to live the faith life. To live the faith life, it takes some knowledge. It takes some wisdom and it takes some understanding of how Scripture needs to be applied in my heart. About how powerful my words are in creating my life and my future and calling on God. How important my faith is with zero doubting. How important that is if I'm going to get a prayer answered. So that prayer becomes something more than just begging and begging and saying everything we want to God and seeing if anything sticks. Prayer is much different than that if you're going to get miracles. Prayer is this intimate connection that reaches up this invisible hand of faith and knows something, knows inside information, and actually contacts the mind of God and is able to hear back from God where He says yes. and then boom, the miracle happens. That's a different type of a lifestyle than just tossing up all of our prayers. Well, let's all just pray. Let's just pray. I've been praying all my life. I've been hoping all my life. There's answers. There's some strategy. There's a system of faith. A system of faith. What does that mean? Keep coming. Keep learning. There's lots to say, lots to know if we're going to do this right. Are we in Job? Y'all have sure listened slow. Job, let me just give you a quick summary here of Job. Job shows us, the book of Job, I don't know if you've read it, but it's 42 chapters of a suffering human. But really what it shows us is the condition of mankind without a Savior. Okay, so Job had no Savior. We have one. Job is a very graphic cry for a deliverer, redeemer, Savior, healer. And so we have to be careful not to identify too closely with Job after we're saved. We're saved, we have something that Job didn't have. So yes, we admire Job's endurance and him seeking God in the face of calamity until the miracle came. Like, he didn't give up. He didn't know anything. He didn't have anything, but he sought God and he got a miracle. And then at the end, he was doubly blessed. And it only took about a year. So, yeah, there's some things we can take away from Job to be like him. He is honored in the Bible because of his patience and his endurance. But to compare ourselves to his suffering is wrong. So we don't want to identify with Job as much as we want to identify with Jesus. Let's not identify with Job and his suffering. Let's identify with Jesus and his victory.
Amen.
And so there's a whole perspective that we need. But I wanted to show you a couple things from Job to highlight how important what we have now is. And it's what Job wanted. Job sought for what we have. He was smart enough to know what he was missing. So go to Job chapter 6. Verse 1, then Job answered and said, "Oh, that my grief were..." Oh, let me just give you a quick setup. Okay, so Job was a righteous man, and the devil asked God to have him. Well, we're going to read some scripture that helps you understand why that took place. But basically, the devil began to destroy Job's life. Just like the devil destroys lives today, God has to sit back and watch many times. Of course, we can stop the devil now. So the devil is destroying Job's life, destroying his family. And then here I'm going to pick up. We're going to go back and read that account at the end. But let me just show you Job's response. Chapter 6, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, "Oh, that my grief were fully weighed and my calamity laid with it on the scales. For then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words have been rash. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. My spirit drinks in their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me." So he's saying these things in confusion. You have to understand, because God's arrows were not in him. This calamity and terror was not from God. But he didn't know, so he's just rehearsing his thoughts and his feelings, which is not wrong, but it doesn't mean what he said is right. Look at verse 24. He says, "Teach me." He's talking to God. "Teach me and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred." So Job is expressing that he doesn't know things. "Teach me, God. Show me, God." Look at chapter 9. Verse 1. Then Job answered and said, "Truly I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God?" He's seeking after righteousness. He's thinking, you know, I don't feel close to God. How can I? How can I be righteous before God? How can a man be righteous? Well, he's not going to get an answer, because a man couldn't be righteous back then. Now, because of Jesus Christ, guess what? We are the righteousness of God in Christ. We are justified, made righteous by faith alone in Christ Jesus. See, we have exactly what Job needed. Now that we're close to God, changes the picture. Verse 3, if one wished to contend with him, he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has hardened himself against him and prospered. He's saying, if I wanted to contend with God, how am I going to do it? Well, he didn't know the scripture from Isaiah. God said, come, let us plead together. Contend with me. Let's discuss some things. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Isaiah 43. So God does allow us to talk to him. He didn't know that. Look at verse 32. For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Neither is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand upon us both. What's he doing there? What's he calling for? He's asking for someone between him and God. He wants to know the mediator. Well, we have the mediator. He's calling for Jesus. The New Testament says that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We have a mediator. We have somebody who can put his hand upon us both and discuss things. We have somebody between us and God that helps us relate to God. We have somebody that can answer for us. We have an attorney on our side. Kind of changes everything. Job didn't have what we have. Got to be careful in comparing yourself to him. Look at chapter 23. Well, maybe we don't have to do it. Yeah, we'll do it real quick. Job 23. Verse 1, then Job answered and said, even today my complaint is bitter and my hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. See, Job didn't have anything. He didn't have a Bible. Job didn't have any words or promises from God. He didn't have the old covenant between God and Abraham. How do we know that? Because he would have mentioned the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Every other writer did that knew of it. He didn't certainly have the new covenant. Job didn't have anything written like we have. He just knew there was a God, and he knew that there was a relationship he was supposed to have with God, but he had nothing that we have. He had no information. But he sought God so hard, God came in and gave him some information in the end. Explained just a little bit in the end. So the whole thing, the whole book of Job is a bunch of people trying to guess. They got some things right, they got some things wrong about God. But be very careful in comparing yourself to Job, because Christians have everything, Job had nothing. Job didn't have a Savior. He didn't have the name of Jesus. He didn't have authority over the devil. He didn't have authority in the name. Job didn't have any power from heaven. We have power from heaven. Job didn't have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. He didn't have the Comforter. We have the Comforter. He didn't have the Teacher. We have the Teacher. Glory. He didn't have full righteousness. We have full righteousness. He didn't have a clean conscience. We have a clean conscience. Right. He didn't have the blood of Jesus. He couldn't overcome the devil by the word of his testimony and the blood of the Lamb. Job didn't have a Bible. Job didn't have anything. He didn't have any promises. He didn't know Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. He didn't know Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. Job didn't know Mark 11, 22, 23, 24. Job didn't know Luke 10, 19. Job didn't know any of these scriptures like Isaiah 41, 10. He didn't know anything about anything, and we got everything. He didn't have any written promise from God. You got them all. Dare to say that that doesn't change something? Trying to compare yourself to Job? I say it even louder in the book. Job 28.
Job 28, verse 12, "But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding?"
Job 28, 12. He's looking for wisdom, he's looking for understanding, and we are getting it.
Hallelujah.
Brother James said, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and doesn't upbraid you. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed." Don't let that man think he'll get anything. You got to trust God. You got to know for sure. You got to go after him with fully persuaded hearts without doubting. He was looking for understanding because before Christ, everything was cloudy. Everything was dark. Everything was a mystery. But now the mystery has been made known. With Jesus Christ, we can understand God. In the Old Testament, it was very difficult to understand God. Now the light has come. Jesus is the light. Now we understand God. Now we don't have to throw everything in the black hole box of nobody understands God. No, we understand God. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father."
Amen.
Everything's different now. Jesus has come and explained everything. We have the Holy Spirit to illuminate us.
Uh-huh.
No man knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Where does the Spirit of God live? He lives in us.
Amen.
Therefore, he's showing us the things that pertain to us and to God. This is where successful Christian living comes. This is where supernatural life comes. This is where faith connects with this real life. Knowing these right things help us have faith and confidence that the Holy Spirit will help me bring the answers from heaven all the time. To protect me, save me, deliver me, reverse things. Whatever it takes to bless, whatever it takes to receive a promise, the Holy Spirit's been given to me. Next time we are going to talk about the Holy Spirit and his relationship with us in getting these promises of God, in accessing the goodness of God. Everybody's quoted Psalm 23. The end of it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Remember that scripture? Everybody, I mean, denominations know that thing by heart. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What about all those people who aren't experiencing his goodness and mercy? What about all those things in life where we didn't experience his goodness and mercy? How are you going to reconcile the two? Understanding this faith life helps you get his goodness, helps you access his mercy and his goodness. There's things to learn, though, about this life of faith. Life with the Holy Spirit. Life in the power of God. Job chapter 1. We'll end with Job chapter 1. And I'll show you just a little bit how this whole thing with God and the devil works. You know, the question always comes up, well, why didn't God just kill the devil? Right? I mean, any child can come up with that question. How come God just didn't kill the devil? Well, he's gonna. I said, well, he's gonna. There's going to be no more devil and no more death one day. He's going to kill him.
Thank you, Lord.
Right now, he's having to honor what man wanted. Man wanted relationship with the serpent. Adam and Eve wanted to know good and evil. The tree that they ate from was called knowledge of good and evil. God did not want us to have to know evil. So God, by his own word, is forced to allow us to have what we asked for. Does that make sense? It needs to make sense to you. So why didn't he kill the devil? Because we didn't want him to. Why didn't he keep the devil away from us? Because we didn't want him to. By our own choice, by Adam and Eve's choice, they didn't want him to. It gave the devil free reign in the earth. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter, we already read it, the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He walks about the earth freely, looking for someone's lunch. He's a bully. Well, let's read verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. Oh my gosh, he was a good man. People say, how come God would let that happen to such a good person? Because good has nothing to do with it.
Amen.
Being good does not exempt you from the devil eating your lunch. And then 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him, and his possessions were 7,000 sheep and all these things. And his sons went to go and feast in their houses, each one on his appointed day. Let's just skip down to verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Okay, so this is a thing that we're not going to teach fully. Apparently in heaven, God allowed the devil to come close, and we know that he's the accuser of the brethren. So for some reason, because of sin, God allows the devil to accuse us. And until Jesus, we had no attorney. Now when the devil accuses you, Jesus says, but I paid. This is very important. I'm not going to teach fully on it. But the angels, the sons of God, and even Satan himself can come before God and accuse the brethren. And the answer for the devil's accusation against Christians is always the blood of Jesus has been paid for you. So this is a big deal, but apparently God allowed that. God allows that. And then there's going to come a time when he's bound in, and he won't be accusing us anymore. Amen. The scripture in Revelation says, the accuser of our brethren has been cast down. Remember that? Verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him about his household and about all he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. That's what God does for good people. He does give blessing, yes. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has and he'll surely curse you to your face. Stop there for just a second. If you just read this at face value, it looks like God is pointing out Job to the devil. Like, hey, have you considered him? Ha ha, let's have a little fun. But that's not what happened. Obviously, Satan already knew Job. It wasn't like, who's Job? He'd already known Job. But I want you to see verse 8. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered, put that up, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth? The word consider, the word have you considered, is translated from Hebrew words, okay? So when you translate from Hebrew words, you got to pick the right phrase and all that. The actual literal, and you can look this up yourself, the actual literal Hebrew translation does not sound like an American colloquialism. Like when we say, hey, have you considered going down to the store? Hey, have you considered taking this job? Have you considered this idea? That's the way we use that term. But that's not what was literally said. The word in the Hebrew literally means, have you set your heart on? And it comes from two different words. One is sum, S-U-M, and the other is L-E-B, lib. The first one means set or direct toward, and the other means heart, mind, or inner man. Have you set your heart? Have you set your mind on Job? So he's not pointing out Job, hey, have you considered Job to test and tempt and eat his lunch? No, he's saying, have you set your heart on Job? The devil already wanted Job, okay? Now here's the question. God obviously allowed the devil to have Job. Verse 12, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only don't lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and then Job's life begins to be destroyed. So God did allow the devil to go mess with Job. Does that make sense? Yes, it makes sense. God allows the devil to eat lunch. He allows the devil to roam and destroy. Until someone stands up in the name of Jesus and says, I resist you, devil. Until someone stands up in the blood of and confesses the blood of Jesus and reminds all of the unseen world, the blood of Jesus has bought me and I'm protected. Until someone stands up and says, come out, demon, in Jesus' name. Come out, spirit of infirmity. Jesus showed us how to dominate spirits of infirmity.
That's right.
And that's what Job was dealing with. He was sick, boils all over. That's a spirit of infirmity that can be cast out and off of people. Job didn't know that. Job didn't have the name. He didn't have the power. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. He didn't have the command to do so. He didn't have the truth about we dominate devils, because Jesus had not yet defeated the devil. Once Jesus defeated Satan, now we have access to that. But if you don't know that you have the authority in the name of Jesus and the power thereof, whether you're saved or not, you might get your lunch eaten. You see how this works? And you read the rest of the book of Job and you see Job saying, God, why'd you do this? God, what have I done wrong? God this, God that. Job had no idea it was the devil. He didn't have authority over the devil. And he didn't even know it was the devil. Now we know it's the devil. Now we know who our adversary is. We are not ignorant of his devices. Now we understand that the power in the name of Jesus. Now we understand how important it is to walk uprightly before God with power. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
So we love Job. He's going to be in heaven. And listen, he endured better than most Christians. With nothing. He went through all those things that humans go through. All of that questioning, all of that wondering, all of that searching, all of that asking God and just pouring out his heart. Just like people do. We do it. And he found God. It's okay for you to ask all those questions. Just make sure you go get answers. Because God's likely not going to show up and just tell you all the things he told Job. He had great mercy on Job because of his endurance, his patience, his long-suffering, and his hunger, and his open heart. And all those wonderful traits, we're supposed to have those too. Just recognize that we can also stop the devil in his tracks. Recognize that we don't have to spend 11 months or so going through struggle. And if you do want to compare yourself to Job in the suffering realm, then compare yourself to him in the blessing realm as well, so your calamity should last no longer than a year. Bottom line is, don't compare yourself to the suffering side. We can stop at month one.
Amen.
Somehow we've got to get ourselves to a place where we can dominate the devil so he doesn't destroy our lives or our hearts, confuse us, cause us to fear things, or be ruined.
Amen?
Amen? So I think you got it. Legally, God had to allow it. And legally, he allows it today. Spiritually, in the legal realm, he has to allow the devil to keep roaming. What that does for us is it causes us to put our guard up. I'm going to resist the devil and he'll flee from me. I'm going to give no place to the devil. I'm going to cast out the devil. I'm not ignorant of the devil's devices. I'm going to keep my heart right so he has no open door. Amen? Praise God. Everybody got it?
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.